All right, one of the things that Jeremiah certainly is what we would call one of the major prophets. Who are the major prophets?
Isaiah,
Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those are the four major prophets. Then you have the minor prophets. I'm not going to ask you to name all the minor prophets, okay? Hopefully you have your own favorite minor prophet. But let me remind you this, that major or minor has nothing to do with importance. I mean, because it's all God's word, amen? So it's all God's word. But it has to do more with the major prophets. They prophesied over a long period of time. Many times their whole lifetime they prophesied. Where the minor prophets, God usually raised them up when something was going on specifically that the Holy Spirit would speak through them to the people on one or two issues, usually not more than that, and on a brief period of time. They didn't spend their whole life as a prophet. Now you're going to see that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet from before he was ever born.
Yes.
How is that possible? Well, we'll talk about that. Anyway, so he was called to be a prophet before he was ever born. Okay, we have one paper left. You're right on time. Okay, he will spend pretty much his whole life with the ministry of prophecy. Now, I always want to say this to you. Don't glamorize these prophets.
Yes.
Admire them. Be thankful for them, but don't glamorize them. Sometimes we do that. I doubt any of us would ever want to be Jeremiah at all. He did not have an easy road. His prophetic writings here, you have another book that he writes that if you didn't read the first book, you probably would not understand the second book. You know, if you read Lamentations all on its own, you'd say, hey, buddy, why don't you just get over it? You know, why don't you just perk up and be positive and all this kind of thing. So if you don't know the background of Brother Jeremiah, then you would struggle. You know, you'd say, well, you know, this guy's got some real issues going on here. But he spent his whole life with people basically saying, let's go find out what Jeremiah has to say so we can do just the opposite of it. Okay? And so, he was not well-liked in his day. He was not revered. He was used. He was mocked. He was beat. He was spit upon. He was imprisoned. He was all these things. He didn't walk around like sometimes we get these pictures of these Old Testament prophets walking around in a big robe and everybody just sort of parts the way for them as they go through and stuff. They didn't like him at all. And so keep that in mind as we go through this. And you'll see, as you studied your Old Testament, you'll see Jeremiah in the history books, along with in the Kings and even in the Chronicles and stuff. You'll see Jeremiah in another prophetic book of another major prophet by the name of Daniel. The ninth chapter of Daniel, if you ever studied the ninth, you have if you've been with me, the ninth chapter of Daniel, is all about what Jeremiah wrote.
Mm-hmm.
And Daniel quotes Jeremiah. Now, so let's think about the contemporaries of Jeremiah. That is the other prophets that were there in the time of Jeremiah. So there were the ones that, again, the major ones that you're familiar with would be Daniel and Ezekiel. Both those are other major prophets that were contemporaries of Jeremiah. By the way, this first day we do a lot of background because I think you have to set the stage, and then we'll go into the actual words that he gives. Okay, so when you think of Jeremiah, put him in the same time frame as Daniel and as Ezekiel. Minor prophets that prophesied during his time would have been Zephaniah and Habakkuk. So those would be the two minor prophets that would have prophesied at the same time. You look at the dating of his ministry. I gave you that paper right there. The dating of his ministry is about from 627 to 580 BC. Okay, that's the era of his ministry or the time of his ministry. When you read Jeremiah, you see, again, a heartbroken prophet. Nobody listened to what he had to say. He ministered for more than 40 years. And from every worldly perspective, he was an abject failure. Now, just take a moment and think about that as we think about those. There were probably a lot more popular people around the time of Jeremiah, wouldn't you agree? Probably people everybody thought was hung the moon and had the world by the tail stuff. We're not reading any of their stuff. Okay? Sometimes we have to keep in mind maybe most time we ought to keep in mind that the world's view of success should not be the church's view of success. And success is never, in the Bible, is never, never determined by how many followers a person has. If that were the case, then Jesus would have been a failure. Okay? You don't even have the big explosion in the church until after Pentecost. But, you know, you have a time in Jesus' ministry when he said, when hundreds left him, and he's sitting there with the 12. They're talking about a straining out of the church or something. I don't know what you're going to say there, but they couldn't take his teachings, then they left him. And Jesus said, "You're going to leave me too?" I love the response. "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." I don't read that as a response of, you know what, we don't have anywhere else to go, but a response of great faith. You're the one that has the words of eternal life. That's what we're going to stay here. If the whole world goes, we're going to stay here. And so when we think about Jeremiah and we think about pretty much all of the prophets, they were not these popular people. And you remember when Jesus was accusing the religious leaders of his day? He actually said, "Which one of the prophets did not your fathers kill?" See, they were bragging about that they were descendants of all these people and stuff, all these great people of faith. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Listen, your fathers killed all the prophets." I mean, basically he said, there's nothing for you to be bragging about because you're of this line right now. As if that brings you closer to God. He was trying to get them to look inside what he was trying to do. He wasn't attacking their heritage or their ethnic makeup. He wasn't attacking it. He was trying to get them to look inside and stop relying upon false narratives of a history that they had, what a lot of people do in history, that they had sort of glossed over to make look good and make themselves look good and make their fathers look good, when it really wasn't that way at all. They didn't love Jeremiah. They quote him now in Jesus' time. They didn't love Isaiah. They quote him now in Jesus' time. They brag about that they're, and Jesus remind them, "Listen, that's not the way it was." And so we have to be careful of revisionism history ourselves. What is it? What was it like? What is it like? And we need to take ownership of that and then move on in the truth. Same thing for them. Erica.
Really quick, you said, "Where else are we going to go?" You have the... You said, "Where else are they going to go?" That's what they said.
Oh, and he speaks, responded to Jesus and said, "You have the words of eternal life." Okay. All right. So, Jeremiah prophesied to the nation of Judah. You'll remember, after Solomon, you have the divided nation. Prior to this, another major prophet by the name of Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah prophesied to both the northern and the southern kingdom. During Isaiah's time, the northern kingdom falls. And Isaiah was in the 700 BC range. Okay? So in less than 100 years, Judah, the southern kingdom, is going to fall. Now again, what's important here is that you understand, Jeremiah had nothing to say to the northern kingdom. So this has nothing to do with Israel, as we understand the northern kingdom. It all has to do with Judah, which is the southern kingdom. Okay? As you read this book, if you think it's going to flow chronologically, you're wrong. It's quite a difficult book. He does not speak in it. One of the guys I read this morning, I like how he put it, he said, he's a broken prophet who's writing a broken message. And you can almost sense, you know, he's sharing his messages and stuff, but he has no intent of putting it, like I would say, we're going to do Revelation starting real soon. Revelation is a very logical and chronological book. It's not difficult. People make it difficult. It's probably one, I think it's one of the easiest books to teach, because it just flows chronologically and logically. Okay, Jeremiah is one of the most difficult ones to teach, because you got to keep going back and saying, okay, this is when this is happening and stuff, because he does not put it together chronologically. So if you've ever had trouble studying Jeremiah, and the way we think chronologically, and we say, wait a minute, when did this happen? And you might, he might say something in this chapter, and two or three chapters later say something that actually is earlier than the chapter that he spoke of. So it does make it a little bit tedious and hard and hard to understand. Maybe, you know, I like the chronological Bible. Anybody ever read the chronological Bible? I like it because it flows right. Maybe someone ought to do a chronological Jeremiah. I might have to work on that. So anyway.
Write another book.
Yeah, yeah. No. Okay, so the name Jeremiah literally means Yahweh throws or Yahweh places. The Lord places or the Lord throws. Again, a very difficult message. Who is this man, Jeremiah? He is the son of a priest. His father's name was, and here we go back to the Old Testament names, Hilkiah, close enough. You can probably say it better. He lived in a town which was known actually as a priestly town, which would almost indicate that it might have been one of the Levitical towns in the region of Judah. It's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Now, several of you have been over there. And sometimes the spacing, as we talk about that land over there, we apply the spacing we have out here. It's just not. If you do that, you're going to be bad. Because you might think Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Okay? Well, in the early days, Bethlehem and Jerusalem were 5 miles apart. Today, you don't know when you're leaving one and going to another, except there's an ugly big wall there right now. Okay? But you don't know. Okay, so, you know, and when they say the mount, well, the mount, we look out here and say the mount, and you go over there and go, what is this little hill right here? Well, that's the Mount of Olives. And the Kidron Valley, you know, like, remember the old Western, the Big Valley? Big Valley. You want me to sing the song for it? Because it really, it really puts it out there. But the Kidron Valley is a ravine between two hills. And you would say, wow, I really thought it would be bigger than this. But it wasn't. It isn't. Natalie spent a lot of time over there. They were over 2 years and stuff. So the proximity of things over there, just remember this, just for your thinking. You can fit 8 of the nations of Israel in the state of Arizona.
Wow.
Talking about a complete nation. So when you start thinking, you know, it's a whole different view of what things are over there. So he was raised in a Levitical town just outside of Jerusalem, about 2 miles out. And you even have the name of that town, Ananoth, or something similar to that, okay? Jeremiah was never allowed to be married. Wow. And I'm not going to say much about that because I could really get in trouble right now. You say, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Hey, that's where you're at, brother or sister. I can't tell you what you have to think about that. But it would have been a bad thing for him. By the way, just so you understand, it would have been a bad thing for him, which meant that he would never have any heirs. And we'll read later on in the 16th chapter that God did that to him or commanded that of him as an example of what he was going to do to Judah. And just think about your whole life being a message. It's kind of like, who's that other guy in there? Hosea? We had to go about and marry this girl named Gomer. I mean, I would have run just from the name. Okay? And his whole life was a word picture of what was going on in sin in the nation at that time and what God was going to do. Well, Jeremiah is the same way. Okay, not allowed to marry. He will not ever have any offspring. Okay, he will live a lonely, destitute, and unpopular life. It just really, you know, he really wouldn't fit into the prosperity theology of some people today. Oh, what's wrong with Jeremiah? He must not have enough faith, because if he had enough faith, he would have a better life. That said with sarcasm for those on the thing here. Now.
So his father was a priest.
Yes.
Does that make him also to follow in priesthood?
It would certainly mean that he would be. You wonder what tribe he would come out of. He would be the Levitical tribe. The level of that, you know, the Levites had all kinds of levels and stuff. And not every son of a priest became a priest, although they did, for the most part, did serve in the priestly services, depending on a lot of things. Okay? So, he was threatened in his hometown. I want you to think about his walk. He was threatened in his hometown. The priest of his own hometown and the priest of that day completely rejected Jeremiah. He spent most of his time in Jerusalem. Okay, and again, in Jerusalem, he was... Just give you a little idea of this. This is the life of this prophet. Okay, he was put in stocks. He was at one time forced to flee from the king who did not appreciate the words that he said. He was publicly humiliated by a false prophet, and we'll talk about this guy whose name was Hananiah, okay, a false prophet, but he was a popular prophet. I mean, if you were going to be a prophet of God and everybody in the world loves what you have to say, you're probably not a prophet of God.
That's true.
Okay. Just think of it this way. Judah was consumed in their sin and rebellion against God. Why would God send a prophet that would say, "Hey, y'all are doing great"? Of course he would send a prophet to say, "Hey, you better get back to me because I'm fixing to drop the hammer on you," and nobody wants to hear that. Remember the contemporary of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even after he had been taken captive into Babylon, he did the... He did the prophesying there in Babylon at the river Chebar, and there were other false prophets there. Remember the false prophets there kept saying, "We're going to get to go back to beautiful Jerusalem, the temple's going to be there, all these things are going to be there." And Ezekiel said, "These guys are lying to you." But who did they listen to? Well, they listened to the false. They want to go back to Jerusalem. They want to have... But history proved that Ezekiel was a true prophet, as Jeremiah is a true prophet. Okay? Be careful of popularity. And that doesn't mean that God can't raise up someone who's popular. I'm not saying that. Just be careful if everybody, you know, the New Testament, be careful if the world has everything good to say about you. You know, be careful. I already said to you that Daniel talks about Jeremiah's prophecy in the ninth chapter of Daniel. Matter of fact, the whole basis of the timeline given to us in Daniel chapter 9 is based upon Jeremiah's prophecy or Jeremiah's word. And that's that wonderful passage that leads us to the truth of that. And I've shared when we studied before, shared with you before, that if those people knew their own prophets, they would have known who Messiah was just by time. Just by time. Okay? If they would have just read Daniel and listened to what he said. But Daniel uses Jeremiah's prophecy to speak that truth that we have in Daniel chapter 9. It's fascinating. It's a fun study. Maybe we'll do it sometime. Okay? All right. So, we talk about the contemporary. We talk about when he served as prophet. Now, let's look at the kings that God had him serve. How would you like to be the prophet that would be there at the end? At the end. And that's Jeremiah. Now, Daniel was taken in the first siege of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was taken into Babylon. He was made by God's hand and God's providence. He was made a counselor to Nebuchadnezzar. And God gave him great insight, understanding of dreams and all these things. And so we have Daniel who prophesied in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. First siege, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the fine young men were taken into captivity. Second siege, most of the people that were still healthy and young enough, along with a prophet by the name of Ezekiel, were taken into Babylon, but not to the palace. They were put, you could say, they were put in refugee camps. Okay? And that's where Ezekiel, if you studied Ezekiel, he didn't have a real pleasant life either. Okay? That's where Ezekiel prophesied to them. But one guy of these major prophets had to stay. He stayed through the whole mess. He was there, and even after Judah fell, he was still there. That's Jeremiah. And in the midst of all this, they still would not listen. In the midst of the three sieges of Nebuchadnezzar, the last siege where he laid waste the whole city, the next time you hear of Jerusalem in that sense is it's over 70 years later, and you have a man by the name of Nehemiah that's sent back and given instructions to rebuild, okay? Jeremiah had to stay there through that whole thing. That was God's call upon his life. So look at with me at this little timeline that I've given you. So hopefully you're familiar with some of these names of these kings. These are all kings of Judah. Remember that. This is all has to do with the southern kingdom. Nothing to do with the northern kingdom. He began his time of prophecy under a king by the name of Josiah. What do you know about Josiah?
He was
a great guy.
Yeah.
And he was a king that had a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. He took down all the asterisk poles and all the high places. He did all these things, and he pulled back out, if you will. He pulled back out the law, the Word of God. He had it read to the people and stuff, and he led the people as a good king who had heart after God.
He was prophesying by name.
Yes, yeah, that's Isaiah who talked about. But he died, and some people will say he died an untimely death. Hey, that's a strange term that we use as Christians. They died an untimely death. What? Really? Does that mean God didn't know that was going to happen? You know, I don't want to make light of anybody's death, but I want you to think about this. For our day, the Bible tells us our days are appointed. There's not an untimely time. You know, if today's an untimely time, I'm okay with Jesus come get me today. You know, so he has those days appointed. And so that doesn't take away from a human perspective our sensitivity or even our pain when we lose someone that we love very dearly. But hopefully, as a Christian's perspective, we know this is not all there is. And though we may miss them for a few days in comparison to eternity, we get to be with them again. That's a great promise that we have. So Josiah went out in battle. He was killed by the Egyptian king. I don't know if he was actually killed by the king, but the king at that time, or the pharaoh, was a man by the name of Necho. Okay. This is prior to the time, just prior to the time to when the Assyrians really were about ready to fall. Egypt was still a pretty strong nation at this time. They still had a lot of military and stuff. But this is the time of the beginning of a rise of a young, strong king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, and a new nation as far as the world was concerned by the name of Babylon. That's about ready to be right. So during this time, Babylon is rising. Assyria, which is the northern kingdom, which remember it's the Assyrians that destroyed the northern kingdoms, Israel. Well, their power is waning at this time, and they're just about to be overthrown by the Babylonians. Okay, and one of the last groups in that region that is completely overthrown by the Babylonians is Egypt. And you can see, I mean, geography tells you why that's so. Babylon coming right down through the land, finally to Egypt. Okay, and you'll remember Jeremiah warned them, Ezekiel warned them, not to trust in the power of Egypt. And they asked Jeremiah that. You're going to read that. They asked, Jeremiah, should we trust in Egypt? Should we go down to Egypt? God says to you, don't go anywhere. You stay right here, don't go trust Egypt, because if you trust Egypt, then you will go into captivity to Babylon. You know what they did, don't you?
Trusted Egypt.
They went down to Egypt. You know what happened? They went into captivity to Babylon. Okay? So, we have Josiah. Josiah was a king from 640 to 609 B.C., Jeremiah loved Josiah, and he lamented his death when his death came. He was followed by a Jehoash, and again, if I mess up these names, you'll forgive me. Jehoaz. This guy reigned for 3 months. Didn't last very long, okay? And he was deposed by Egypt and by Pharaoh Necho, okay? So Egypt... This guy would not play with Egypt. He would not, you know, go along and stuff. So what does the king of Egypt do? Takes him out. And what does he do following that? He places someone in his stead. And who he put in there is Jehoiakim, who was a king from 609 to 597 BC. He was a vassal of Egypt. In other words, he was just set up as a puppet king of Egypt. He was there to do whatever the Egyptian pharaoh told him to do. In 605, Egypt falls. And Babylon has pretty much completed the conquest of what we know as the Middle East at this time. Okay? So Egypt falls, and this guy... Yes, go ahead.
I'm sorry. What does lamented mean?
Lamented means grieves.
And before he was deposed?
Right.
What does that mean? Deposed?
Deposed means he was removed.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah. You bet. Again, if you want to read the second book of Jeremiah's Lamentations, Laments. And I believe Pastor Dave is going to preach on that on the weekend of Labor Day. That'll be a fun one. So, but lamenting is a part of our walk, too. Don't forget that. I mean, sometimes we think it's wrong for us to grieve or to lament in that way, and it's a part of who we are. All right, so Jehoiakim changes his allegiance, if you will. This is a time when Egypt falls. That's also the time of the first siege of Jerusalem. This is the time when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken away. All the finest of the young men are taken away. Okay, and they're made eunuchs in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And again, the book of Daniel tells us all about that. Okay, Jehoiakim traded his allegiance from Egypt to Babylon. He just wanted to serve. I mean, he just wanted to have his position. Let me put it. I don't know if "serve" is a good word, but wanted to have his position. He asked, and we'll read about this. He asked Jeremiah for advice on how he should respond to Nebuchadnezzar, how he should respond to Babylon. Jeremiah gives him his counsel. And what does he do? It's an easy answer because it's the same answer every time. Okay? He just ignores it and does the exact opposite. Well, that results in Nebuchadnezzar coming and saying, "You're gone." Okay? So it cost him his throne. He is followed by a king by the name of Jehoiachin. And he too was only king for 3 months. And he was replaced when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem in a second siege. That's the second siege. That is the time when the healthy people, the younger people, and most of the common people were taken captivity by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. That's the time Ezekiel was taken into captivity. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar comes for the second time. I think this is also a time, and someone correct me, I think this is a time when he kind of raided the temple and took the implements out of the temple. So, if I'm wrong on that, you can do a little correction on that, if you would. So, Nebuchadnezzar takes the king back to Babylon also with them at this time. Right? But he doesn't leave the people without a king. Go ahead, Sandy.
That was the time when Nebuchadnezzar takes the implement.
The second time? Okay.
Right.
Okay.
And Jehoiachin's.
Okay, mm-hmm. Good. Thank you. So he takes him back to Babylon, and he gives the next guy a new name. It's not really his name. He calls him Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the last king of Judah. Okay? And you say, wait a minute, we get back into Jesus' time. I'm going to tell you again. According to Scripture, Zedekiah is the last king of Judah except for Jesus. Okay? Certainly there was King Herod. He was not legitimate. Let me just put it, he was not biblically a legitimate king. In the same way that Caiaphas and Annas were not biblically legitimate high priests. By the time we get to Jesus' time, everything was corrupted. Okay? So we have Zedekiah, who's the last king of Judah in that sense. He was king for 11 years. He too decided he would make an allegiance with Egypt, try to stand against Babylon. In 586 BC, which led Nebuchadnezzar to the final siege. Remember, he had three sieges on Jerusalem. Okay, And this time he came, and this time he laid waste to the whole city. He destroyed Solomon's temple, completely destroyed. He destroyed the city, the walls, and everything. And he had determined this would not even be a nation anymore. Remember that a city without walls in that day was not a city at all. Okay, so his intent was to remove their identity. And you remember, I don't know if you remember what he did to Zedekiah. Put out his eyes, and put a chain around. You know, the description that some write, you know, they would, it was that last siege when he took the last people, took out the eyes of Zedekiah, put chains around the person, around the neck right here, attached that chain to the person in front of them like a hook that went through their buttocks, and marched them out of the city. It was a pleasant time. So it's just incredible what people do to one another. But Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, Babylon was a lot. They weren't quite as good at it as the Medo-Persians were afterwards. And what I want to say is the assimilation of these people. The Medo-Persians had little problem with letting people keep their cultural identity as long as they swore allegiance to the Medes and the Persians. Okay, Babylon. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be the king of the earth. Okay, and he had little patience. Well, you read about him. He had little patience for those who would either speak against him or try to stand against him. He, you know, just by not bowing down, you remember the three Hebrews, they were going to be killed just because they wouldn't bow down and worship. And carry that on when you have a king over here saying, we're going to take care of you, Nebuchadnezzar. You know, you have to wonder what's going through Zedekiah's mind anyway. But someone have a question over here?
Didn't God tell Zedekiah to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, but he would not?
Yes, yeah. Another occasion where he rejected what God had said. And that's also part of that where it talks about he wanted to make this alliance with Egypt. That's part of that where he actually calls Jeremiah in and says, should we stay in the land or should we go down to Egypt and find some security there? And he says, you stay in the land. And Zedekiah says, no, we're going to Egypt. Okay? And that's part of that alliance and rebellion. Okay? Question or comment? Those are the kings. That's what's going on during this time. It is so important, I think, to lay that foundation, because if we just start reading his writing and not know where he's at, I think we miss out on a lot. So, to break this down, 3 stages of Jeremiah's ministry. 627 to 605, he prophesied why Judah was threatened by Assyria and Egypt. 605 to 585, he proclaimed God's judgment while Judah was being threatened and besieged by Babylon. Okay, Jerusalem falls, I just want to say, Jerusalem falls in 587 when Zedekiah is taken captive. Okay, so 586 to 580, Jeremiah is still there. There are still people in the land, and Jeremiah is allowed to stay there. Okay? And so, what does he do? His ministry has kind of changed. He's gone from a prophetic ministry to a caring ministry. I don't know how to say it. Now, these are people who are left with nothing. And remember, even 70 years later, when Nehemiah comes back, he still finds nothing but waste. But these are people... Can you imagine being that person that had to be there, to be that first generation that are left there, who remembered the beautiful city, who remembered the beautiful temple, and all that they had. And remember the attitude. Isaiah talked about their attitude. Their attitude was, we're God's people. Nobody will ever touch us. We'll never fall to anybody. And they did not learn a lesson from what happened to the northern kingdom. And Isaiah said, because you did not learn a lesson from the northern kingdom, what's going to happen to you is going to be even worse. But they still didn't. So, to be that generation, to be, you know, some of the films that I've seen and stuff that I read, thinking about World War II, and some of those people who were quite wealthy, in some of the countries that Hitler went through and stuff, these people went from being quite wealthy and social standing stuff to all of a sudden. They have nothing. They have no status. They have no standing. That'd be quite a shock to your system, wouldn't it? You know? And so now Jeremiah is left there by God to help minister to these people who are left. And quite frankly, a lot of them would have been, anyone that had illness would have not been taken. Okay? The elderly, depend on whatever that, I don't know what that line is, but the elderly would not have been taken. They would have been no threat. Okay? But all the workers would have been taken. All the young would have been taken. All those who had any way that could benefit Babylon, all those would have been taken. So here you have the remnant of a nation left behind. And they have no place to live. They have no place to worship. They have no way to really sustain life because the producers have been taken away. So they're going to have to learn all these things again. Now.
So was the kingdom of Judah also involved in paganism and idolatry?
Oh, yes. Yes. Very much so. Like I said, Josiah was the last king who went through there and said, let's clean this out. But all the kings that followed him were all evil kings. And you could also even say that these kings were kings of, what do I want to say? Can't think of the word. It's in my head. I hate it when that happens. They took advantage of the time that they were in. So, again, whichever way the wind blew, they were willing to go. So even if it meant that they would have to worship a Babylonian deity, that's okay, as long as I'm safe, as long as I got my position.
Opportunity.
Yes, thank you. And no integrity at all. And you can see what, you know, when you have leadership that has no integrity, can you see what happens? And that was Isaiah's statement over and over again. Because he dealt not only with leadership in the political realm for Judah and Israel, but he dealt with leadership in the spiritual realm. He condemned the priests and those because they were leading the people astray and the people were following them. And that brings degradation upon a nation.
Were there any of those taken to Babylon anything but slaves?
Well, no, not slaves. You know, as you read the scripture, you find that God blessed Israel even in captivity. But they were slaves. They were refugees. They were taken, but were they slaves in the sense, I almost hate to use that word slaves because they were certainly made to do what they were doing, but over a period of time, they were not treated like maybe we would consider the slavery in our country's history or stuff like that. Yeah, it was more that God allowed them to prosper and stuff. Probably similar to the way it was when they went into Egypt for a while, but then remember that Egypt turned and then turned them into slaves. And the treatment of that idea of treatment of slaves of Egypt, that's really not, maybe initially so, but over time that's not the way it was. Matter of fact, there were many of them that said, we don't want to go back. Remember, they were there 7 years. This is the only life they ever knew. So many of them said, you know, we're fine here. We're going to stay here. Actually,
unless I'm mistaken, you've got these three stages in reverse order, correct?
Which one?
Because AD should be the closest
part. Oh, AD, that should be BC. I know. It's called a typo.
Oh.
Yeah, please change that. That first one, thank you for pointing it out because I typed that very quickly. I didn't have Donna do it. I typed it myself. All those days should be BC. Thank you for pointing that out. All of them should be BC. Does that make it right? There you go. Thank you because I read right over. You know, when you type something on your own, you read over it three times. I didn't see it again.
So Jeremiah was a prophet that people in Judah knew of, and he was known, and they just decided not to listen to him.
Yes, he was clearly known.
He is well known.
As a matter of fact, he was brought before the king many times. Mm-hmm. And the second part you said is right, and they decided not to listen to him.
And that happened to almost all the prophets.
Yeah. It really is true, and I think we don't see that perspective from here. We think, oh, Isaiah. And everybody listened to Isaiah. No, if they listened to Isaiah, they wouldn't have gone through what they went through. If they had listened to Jeremiah, they wouldn't have. And we revere these guys. But truth be told, if they were here speaking to us today, we probably would ignore them.
Well, and most of them were killed. brutally.
Yes. Yeah.
Because the people didn't want to hear it.
Right. And at least all of them were treated horribly.
So then how did they get to that position in the first place if nobody wants to listen to them?
It's called God. And when I say that, what I want, you know, when God raises up someone, a prophet, you guys got to hear it. When God raises up a true prophet, their position and their call of God is not contingent upon anybody listening, approving, or agreeing with them. Okay. Now you say, how do they look back at those things? And I think I answered that. We look back at in time as how wonderful it was. We still do it today. I mean, come on. I remember when the church was this. I remember this. It was much better than it was now. And I would like to say, well, thank you for that encouragement, brother. But, you know, we have this glossy look at history, and the Jewish people in Jesus' time had that same gloss. That's why Jesus made that statement. You're looking back at this as if this was a wonderful time for Israel and a wonderful time where everybody just loved God and followed God and did what he said. And Jesus said, that's just not true. And so, it's a great question. It is a great question. How are these guys established for who they are? Because the hand of God is upon them. And it matters little if the whole world rejects what a prophet of God said. It doesn't change the fact, first of all, that what they're saying comes from God. And second of all, that they have the call of God upon their life. We got to be careful in the message we give this world. Sometimes we give messages because we want affirmation of what we say. We need to be a little bit more like the Apostle Paul says, and where he says in Galatians, do I seek now to please men, or is it my desire to please God? Because if I seek to please men, then I've made myself an enemy of God. I mean, that's a huge thing. And that's not an excuse to be brutal to people or hateful to people. It is a call to make sure that what we say is what God has given us. And we trust God even if nobody affirms it. That's a hard thing to do because everything we've been built on, especially in the Western church, is we have to be affirmed. You know, nobody likes to be put upon. Nobody does. You know, so that's the reality of Jeremiah at that time.
Didn't God even tell several of them, I'm sending you, but they won't listen
to you? Oh, yeah.
So, yeah. I mean, yeah.
It's a wonderful call to have, isn't it? I mean, you think about that. And you think about how we approach so many things today. And this is such a good lesson. I'm going to send you to a people who are not going to listen to the word you have to say. Well, then God send me somewhere else. I don't want to have a failed ministry. I want to have a ministry that's successful.
Yeah.
You know? And we do that in a ministry. What would you like to do? What would you like to do in the ministry? That shouldn't be our question. Mm-hmm. Our question should be, what has God called you to in the ministry? Mm-hmm. And then, are you willing to be obedient in faith? If nobody responds, are you willing to be obedient in faith?
Part of that, too, is
I go ahead,
we think that God would place us in a position where that people would respond positively because you'd think he would want the people to respond
right.
positively. To become believers or whatever, but we can't see the big picture.
Right.
We can only.
You and I may be the last. You and I may be the Jeremiah generation. We may be. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
See, I agree with you. I think we think that we have always this that God wants everybody to respond to Him. And I'm not going to fight that. I think God calls because He, you know, but. But there are times when God raises up a generation to speak His word because He knows that nobody's going to listen. And I don't know that I think that we have to get prepared to be that generation because I think we are that generation. One reason why I agreed to do Jeremiah is because I think it's contemporary to where we are right now. And Brother David there, we've talked many times about, does prayer make any difference? Does our walk make any difference? Is it going to change our world? You know, because at times it feels like you're kicking against the pricks. You know, you're beating your head on the wall, and you say, "Will anybody ever listen?" And when I say anybody, I'm not talking about those who are already I'm talking about, will they listen? Can't they see the love of God? Can't they see the importance of this? You know, and you sit there and you say, why can't they? We could be the Jeremiah generation. We could be that generation that they're not going to listen to and they're not going to respond to. And we have to answer that question, is that okay? If that's God's call upon us, is that okay? I don't want to be, but is it okay? Erica.
There had to have been at least a few people.
There's always a remnant. You're exactly right. And please remember that. There is always a remnant. God always has a remnant. He has it today. God will have his remnant through the tribulation period, folks, when Antichrist has got, you know, he will always have his remnant. So part of that is what God has given us as the genuine body of Christ. I think we are the remnant of Christ. And part of that is the encouragement we can give each other, because it's not easy. Jeremiah did this alone. He was not allowed to have a wife that encouraged him. Our kids that said, it's okay, Dad. He did it alone. We don't have to do it alone. Someone else had a Mary, please.
Yeah, and if indeed we are the Jeremiah generation, we need to take a lesson from Jeremiah in that he spoke what the Lord told him to, and he did not give up, because if we are in that position, we too need to speak up. We need to be the watchman on the wall, because God is going to hold us accountable for that if he's called us to be that to this world today.
Well, have you ever had a discussion with somebody who may have a different opinion on something, and they'll start the discussion, and you know they want you to somehow come along in agreement with them, and you know that you can't. And the easiest thing would be just say, oh, okay. And sometimes we can't do that. You know. But remember this too. You don't have to get in every discussion that's out there either. Okay. Sometimes you just need to repass some things. Say, okay. You know. But I think the lesson of Jeremiah is that, first of all, we're going to see this next week when we go into chapter 1, that God has a specific call on his life. But you need to understand he has a specific call on your life. You're not here by accident. And you weren't saved by accident. And you're not still here, you know, by accident. God has a specific call upon your life. It's incumbent on us to find out what that is. And if it is to hold the fort and watch the wall until Jesus comes back again, that's fine. If it's more than that, then we need to discover that. But the only way we're going to discover that is, first of all, to spend some time with the Lord. And remember, our prayer life is to find out what's going on in God's heart. And then faith requires us to respond to what God shows us and follow him, regardless of what we've done before or what we haven't done before or what the world says or even what the church says. Listen, you have to remember this. You read the book of Revelation, which, again, we'll start in a few Sundays. That's going to be fun. Yeah. I don't know how it's going to come across in sermon format, but I'll have a good time. So, but what you see when you read the book of Revelation, read the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, it's not just that politics is corrupt, which we all say, oh, man, I don't have any problem seeing politics is corrupt. It is, of course it is. But there are three legs to that chair in the book of Revelation of corruption. Political, economic, and religious. So the religious wind of the day is not the wind we follow. We follow the wind of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? All right. Yes, please. Yeah. This is our time, the next couple of minutes, for you to share or whatever. Go ahead, John.
I was just reading in John this morning where it talks about Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, and this relates to, like, why wouldn't people listen? And it's where he says, I will not leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to, you know, witness to us that Jesus is the Christ, the living God. And he says, then before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, basically, because that's that's what the Father did. That's what the Father says.
Right.
That's how it is. And I'm doing what the Father's will is.
Yeah. I don't want us to become fatalists, but I do want us to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that if we are that generation, that we'll just continue to speak the truth with no one, with the masses not responding. We've got to be okay with that. I'm going to give you the key to success as a Christian as we close out today. Here is the key. It is always guaranteed. The key to success. Are you ready for it? One word. No. Obedience. For the Christian, there's only one thing that determines success or failure. And it's not, again, not how many people follow you, how many people adore you, how many people... the world says, that's success. That's not success. For the Christian, success is obedience. You all know the story of William Carey, don't you? You know, he was a failure as far as the world was concerned. As far as the world was concerned, Jesus was a failure. Got himself killed. And what did he say? I come to do my Father's will. And guess what? Aren't you glad he succeeded in that? You see, if he'd have listened to Satan, even in the garden and the temptation to walk away, the cross would have never happened. And the whole plan would have failed. Okay? Same thing for us. What's God saying? Whatever he's saying is what we need to obey. All right, so next week we will go into, please read ahead in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. And we will start in the scripture next week now that you have the background. I hope you see the necessity of the background so you kind of see where he's coming from as he pins these words. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for today, for this class, for our time together. Thank you for your word and for those who've gone before us and Father, who have been faithful and obedient to you. Lord, I pray that you'll find that in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can just leave them there.